Father, again we thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege that is ours to be with you and this precious people. Take a hold of hearts and lives. Let the message grip hearts for thy glory. Amen. Wilbur Pugh's funeral will be Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock at Fairmount Cemetery. They have a chapel out there, and everything is at the Fairmount Cemetery. I want to read tonight from the second chapter of the book of Acts. And been a good while. This is a Pentecostal church. Someone called me up recently and asked me over the phone, were we charismatic? And I said, yes, we're Pentecost. And, it's a little strange how people try to give clever sounding names to that which is so blessedly real and so wonderfully necessary to our lives. Thank God that I'm not ashamed of the power of God. And thank God that everything that I know about the Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit taught me. And yet, though this is a Pentecostal church, many people are filled here right along, yet seldom do I take the Holy Spirit just as a subject. But tonight I felt the Lord would have me say just a little along this line, and I'm going to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and I'll read the first four verses of this chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is not a subject that has been kept in the corner in this day. The amazing thing is that men and women almost from every walk of life and every religious background just about have been receiving the Holy Spirit in the last few years. I have a brother in Leavenworth, Kansas, and I believe Daryl made a visit, and this one sister there at the St. Mary's, is she your aunt or is she one of your friends? One of the friends of the family. And I think there is something like 17 of those sisters in St. Mary's Academy have received the Holy Spirit. And you see, precious hearts, and this is not something that's being done in a corner in these days, and of course God never intended it to. But when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, I think as we measure what it did for them, it determines just how much we ourselves might feel our need of Him. Too often in our time and in our day, the needy Christian, and he is needy if he has never received the Holy Spirit, he or she, and that one usually measures their need of the Holy Spirit by what they ordinarily see in Pentecost. And I'll have to agree that much of Pentecost is a pretty sorry thing if you examine it scripturally. But you see, this is the wrong place to look at it. When you want to know what the Holy Spirit can really do for a life, you look in the Bible and see what it did for lives who lived in that day and in that time. And you see, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, as we read about them here tonight, there was a great and a marked difference. But what was the difference that it made in them? And what kind of a dynamic does the Holy Spirit bring to the lives of men and women when they get filled? And what change takes place in the life when that person receives the Holy Spirit? And what infirmities does a Spirit-filled Christian leave behind after being filled? And what equipment do they gain for the life that's before them? And of course, again I say, if you want the true answer to something of this nature, you have to turn to apostolic life, and you have to put your question along this line there and see what happened to them. Now, there are many, many, many things that I could bring you along this line, but I'm confining my thinking to three things that happened to the apostolic life. And you see, I have to limit myself to certain points because we are limited by time. I could go to point after point, but by the grace of God, I feel that I have tried to select three thoughts tonight that would most fittingly represent the Holy Spirit's usefulness to your life in as short a time as I have to speak about it. And first of all, I'd like to point out that there was an extraordinary power of spiritual apprehension that came with the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure most of you, if you're Christians, have read the Gospel by John. And as Jesus came near the close of his life here on earth, he knew that he must die and that he must leave the apostles and those of the disciples that were following him in this world that had been such a torment to them, that had defeated them until he had come along, that had made wreckage of their lives and wreckage of the world until Christ had come along. And of course, when Christ moved in the midst of the people, he himself could accomplish anything. And many, many of the wonderful things that they needed, he just performed it for them. But now he's going to leave them. Now he's going to go away, and he knew what a lengthy stay that would be, though they didn't. And as he began to prepare them for his leaving, he began to tell them about another person in the Godhead. He began to tell them about the blessed Holy Spirit. He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away." He said, "If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come." I like the way they translated that word at this time, because it's the thought of a mother hen as she comforts her little chicks. I can remember when I was a kid on the farm, and my mother had a lot of old setting hens, and it'd be a little cool evening, and maybe a little like now, and she gave, usually one of us children had the job of feeding the chickens of a night before they went to bed, and we would go out and throw this ground corn out to the little chickens, and after they'd get their craws full, then I can remember how they would creep under the old hen, and that cheerful chirping, it was just like music as those little chicks would push up to the breast of that mother hen. Now that's what there is here. It's the thought of the mother heart of God. It's the thought of someone that's a shepherd, someone that's a comforter, someone that can dry your tears, someone that can bind up your wounds, someone that can encourage you like Ron must have been discouraged. And you see, the comforter was right there all the time, Ron. He hadn't left you just for a moment. He wanted you to take him by faith for a little while. But here was the Holy Spirit. And you remember, I could go in so many things that Jesus said about him, but one of the things he said, I have many things to say to you. Can you imagine what the Son of God could have told those people? We have libraries filled with books just on what men have found out about butterflies and monkeys and fish in the sea and things of that nature. What do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ, who made everything, the Bible says without him was not anything made that was made. It says he was before all things, and by him all things consist. Can you imagine what he could have told? I read where the astronauts, they said it was impossible to describe the earth itself as they viewed it from the heavens, to say nothing of the heavens themselves. But you see, Jesus in no way confined himself to these things. He said, I have a lot of things I'd like to tell you. But he said, you cannot bear them yet. In other words, you couldn't take them in. Here lies a sweet child asleep on this front pew. I wonder if anyone here would be foolish enough to try to take that child and teach it trigonometry. The child couldn't stand it yet. The child simply could not take it in. It can scarcely and probably can't even grasp the numerals 1 to 10. So how much less could it grasp a mathematical problem? Now Jesus wanted to tell his people the purpose of his coming. He wanted those disciples to know what the plan of God was for the human race. He wanted those disciples to understand what this church age is all about. And he hinted at it. And he hinted at it. And there were many typical statements of it. But men were blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand. Do you realize that his own kingdom apostles opposed Paul in his program in the beginning? When God revealed to Paul the plan of this age, the apostles such as Peter and them were in opposition to him in the beginning. And it wasn't settled until that great conference up at Jerusalem, as is described in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. So Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't receive them yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all truth. He will take the things which are mine, and he'll make them yours. The And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. Suddenly, these that couldn't see and couldn't understand, you see, those disciples, in fact, they were so blind to the truth of the matter that they never thought Jesus was going to die. They thought he was going to set up the kingdom. They couldn't see into the scriptures. They were blind to what the Bible taught. And then after he did go to the cross, they wouldn't believe he was out of the tomb until it was absolutely proven to them. You see, the Bible had said exactly the way it was going to be, but their eyes were beholden. Their eyes spiritually could not see and understand. Now, he tells them when the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter comes, he's going to open your eyes. He's going to make you see. He's going to bring reality to you. And let me say it this way. The disciples and the apostles had a certain powerful feeling for and about God once the Holy Spirit came. There came to them a keen spiritual sense which realizes unseen realities. It is as if the soul suddenly develops a certain latent feelers after and for God. Now, let me illustrate it to you like this. I can go to bed. You can go to bed. Turn out the lights. Shut your eyes. Shut. When you turn out the lights, you won't be able to see anything if the room is darkened like it probably is. But you lie there with your eyes closed a while, and then you open them. And the first thing you know, you'll begin to be able to see quite a bit that's there. Now, this is the way it was with the disciples. They couldn't see. It was right there around them. The Lord never went any further than the Scriptures. They searched the scriptures when Paul came preaching his message of grace and of this church age. They searched the scriptures to see if those things were so that Paul taught. And they found out as they searched the scriptures, there they were all the time. But you see, they couldn't see them without the blessed Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus told them, he said, "Oh, slow of heart to believe, and he wanted them to have, and he did want them to have. This is one of the reasons he said it's expedient, it's necessary. It's necessary that I go away. It's necessary that the Holy Spirit come into your life. The necessity of your life is that I go and he come." You see, Jesus could do it for them, but the Holy Spirit can do it in them. But you know, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Listen, when I stand up here and tell you that I know I'm one of the sons of God, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, I'm not whistling in the dark. I know it because my spiritual eyes have been opened to understand who I am and what I am. And you can too. Here, some of you with your loved ones, I think of how many times Brother and Sister Hatch have tried to talk to their loved ones. Why, we know whereof we speak. We're not guessing. We're not whistling in the dark. But you see, they will not see it. They will not have it. Well, now, suddenly, you see, after the Holy Spirit came, suddenly there came to them a most intimate communication and correspondence with God that they'd never had before. You turn to the book of Acts and you read things like this. The angel of the Lord said to them, the Spirit said to Philip, the Lord said to Ananias, the Spirit said unto Peter. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. We were forbidden of the Spirit. The Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. You see, the Holy Spirit was conversant with them. He talked to them. He forbade them. He told them not to go. He told them to go. He told them what to do. He told them what not to do. Why not? You see, we isolate ourselves, even as Pentecostal people, from the realities of the Holy Spirit's usefulness in our lives that we could have. But best of all, He opened their hearts to the truth. You remember the Apostle Paul told how a dispensation was given to him in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. He said, a dispensation was given to me. And then he tells how that it was him, his message, that fulfilled or filled up or completed the Word of God. Do you realize the vast majority, and I wish it were otherwise, but don't you realize the vast majority of the ministry know next to nothing about Paul's gospel? They don't even know that God has, through the Apostle Paul, separated a special age and dispensation for the church. You listen to the majority of them and they're so mixed up. One moment they're talking kingdom and the next moment the church. You see, Jesus Christ, according to that wonderful conference up there at Jerusalem, Peter stated and then James stated, and he said, God hath visited the Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for His name. Afterwards, after he makes the visit, he will turn again, or he will go back to the Jews, to the Israelites, and build up again the tabernacles of God which are fallen down. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And isn't it a wonderful thing tonight that you and I stand in the closing and the closing over of the two ages? The kingdom age is just around the corner. Oh, how wonderful. And I'm so grateful that the Lord showed me these things once the Holy Spirit came. You see, God, I was filled with the Spirit years ago, and God made me a searcher of the Word of God right from the beginning. My background was a legal background. My background was a background that knew next to nothing about the truth. If I had stayed with my uncle's vision and with my people's revelation, my mother and such, I'd have never gone any further in the things of God. But thank God, thank God. As I began to study the Word of God, I began to read about things that I've never heard about before. They were there, but no one had ever explained them to me. And after about 6 months of learning about the Lord, the literature of dear Brother Copley fell in my hands, and it confirmed everything that the Lord was saying to my own heart. I think of dear Brother McLam, how he talked. He said he used to go to this legal Pentecostal church here in the city, and he said he'd go home and get on his knees in the closet, and God would reveal things to him. He would go to the church and try to tell them about it, and they thought he was losing his mind. They thought he was crazy. And he said, finally, he talked to someone, said, "Why, Brother McLam, there's a man on the radio that's teaching the things that you're talking about." And that's how Brother McLam came to us. So let me say, first of all, and I'll tell you, before light breaks in your life, you can have nothing else. Above and beyond everything, you need light. You cannot walk in darkness and make any progress. You have to walk in light. And before you can have the light of God in your life, you'll have to know the book. Learn the book. The Bible says, "In thy light we shall see light." And so the Holy Spirit, I remember, and maybe you've seen one of the pictures. Here it shows a Bible sitting out on a lectern like this, and there is a window, and the sun is shining through the window on that Bible. Now that's the way the Holy Spirit is. You see, this book is light. And then the Holy Spirit, in thy light, we can see the light. You see, that's the way it is. The Holy Spirit enables you to see the light. And so, first of all, is that extraordinary power of spiritual apprehension. God will help you to apprehend, to lay hold of, to see the truth. And oh, I tell you, if you had someone that in the natural would help you make $1 million next week, would it excite you? Why, even Brother Hatt, sitting back here, one day he called me up real excited. He said, "Brother Hill, your son-in-law helped me make, I think it was something like $30,000, $35,000 last week." Now, he appreciated that. Well, if someone would help you make $1 million this week, would it excite you? Listen, there's someone that can give you treasure that'll never pass away. And you'll never have that treasure until you have him. You'll, in a sense, know some things, but until the Holy Spirit takes you through the book he wrote, until the teacher himself takes you and expounds it to you, you'll never really know the deeps of the purpose of God in your life. The next thing is, there is a magnificent force of character that comes as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, as you go to the apostles, you'll find that in the early days they were timid and they were pliable and they were unfaithful, and in the crisis times they fled. They were like reeds shaken in the wind. They went down before everybody, and they were negative, and they were hesitant, and they were uncertain, and they were altogether lacking in persistence and in force. But now, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly they become forceful in character. Two elements always are found in force. And in a forceful character. And they're light and heat. You think of them just a moment. Now the Holy Spirit clarifies things. He makes you know. You don't have to wonder. You see, I had a couple of these so-called, well, they're Russellites. Show up at my door yesterday, and I know what they were before I went to the door. Sister Hill was out there, and I said, I think that's some Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. I've got a feeling about them. You see, my spiritual eyes could see through the door. There was a perception that I had. I knew. I went to the door, and they were standing there, and I said, now listen. There's no point in you wasting my time and my wasting yours. We have nothing to talk about. I was just too busy. Why stand and argue with somebody that they tell you that this is an automobile and I know it's a prayer bench? You see, that's stupid. Now, if someone wants to listen to something, I'll be happy to talk. Someone said, Brother Hill, I want to take you to talk with someone, and I said, as long as it's not an argument. I've learned that an argument won't get you any place. Why argue with somebody? I have found repeatedly and repeatedly one convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can. I have no fear of successful scriptural contradiction about this subject, not the least. But why argue with somebody? If they want to believe that, let them believe it. I'm too busy finding people that want the truth. You see, dear hearts, why stand and spin your wheels? And you see, the Holy Spirit makes it clear. Someone says, oh, there's no such thing as a bridal company. How could you be so ignorant and know anything about the Word of God? The whole church is the bride, they said. Well, why did she have to make herself ready? Why did Jesus, or you say they're all going at one time? Well, if they're all going at one time, why did Jesus say, watch and pray that ye be counted worthy to escape? Why did the Apostle Paul write, they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken? Now the dead man isn't asleep, he's dead. It's the Christian that's asleep. And it's the Christian that's drunken on the success of the world and the joys of the world and the accumulations of the world. It's the Christian that's going wild. Well, I was in a funeral recently, and Wes was back there. We were at that funeral, and I was sure you were there too. And at a funeral recently, and I waited in the room with three other preachers, and I'll tell you, I hadn't seen anybody that worldly for a many a day as those three preachers. I felt defiled sitting there talking to them. Now, you see, you can know. You can know who you are. Now, that kind of person is drunken. Drunken on the success. Drunken, asleep. Asleep to the coming of the Lord. Well, they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But brethren, you are not of darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. The thief don't have to come and slip around to steal a graveyard blind. He goes where people are watching. People that are asleep, he sneaks in. I've had people knowing of times when they'd sneak in and be very careful not to awaken anyone. So he gives us, you see, in this character, we have light and heat. And so there was a clarity of purpose. They weren't confused. They knew what they were aiming at. Do you know what you're aiming at? The Apostle Paul knew what he was aiming at. He said, I therefore run not as of uncertainty, neither fight I as one that beateth the air. But I follow after, if by any means I might apprehend or lay a hold of that which I am also apprehended in Christ. Paul knew. I remember on two different occasions. Brother Johnson was with me on one of those occasions, or I might never have told it. And when he told it and told it to his son said, well, Dad, that can't be so. But you know, I missed a deer one time, not any farther than from here to the back of the church. And I'll tell you why. It was so dark I couldn't get him in my sight. Then Brother Johnson and I were driving down the road one day, and we'd been deer hunting and couldn't see anything. It was so dry. And we saw a couple of deer ran across the highway way down yonder. And the next time we saw them, they came out of the brush, and they were about a mile down yonder in a creek bed. And I said, stop the car. Andy McCauley was driving. And he said, well, you couldn't shoot anything that far. And I said, I haven't shot anything. Just let me out. And they let me out, and I drew down on that lead deer and killed it dead in a hammer. Shot its heart right out of it. That's a truth. Blew its heart out. I told them I'd have shot it in the eye, but I just didn't want to scare them that bad. Well, you see, I had a lot of good light on my sights that second time. And you need light on your sights. You need light on what you're doing. You got to know what you're doing. You've got to have the light of the Word of God in your life. And that's one thing that makes the character forceful. And the second one is the fire. You have to have the quenchless enthusiasm. Oh, not something that the devil can get you down and just make you forget everything with a little old bread and water. Why, bless your heart, you've got a fire in you that will run through anything. The Acts is a burning book. Didn't you know that? The apostles were baptized with the holy glowing enthusiasm that had come right off the altar of God. And like the great atomic submarine that drove under the ice cap of the North Pole, so we are backed of power that's inexhaustible. I read in the paper the other day where they had just launched one of our newest carriers, and it said that its engine could propel that thing for 14 years without refueling. And I thought, well, God can propel you forever without refueling. That's right. You think they could build an aircraft carrier that could do something like that, and God couldn't do as much for you and me? Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes, He comes with all the power of the universe. Oh, you remember those apostles, how they acted. They told them to shut up, and they gave them a whipping. They said, we cannot but speak the things that God has told us. That's all we can do. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. We'll put you in jail. We'll beat you. We'll kill you. We'll starve you. We'll burn you. We'll crucify you. Well, just go on. We've got something in here. We've got to tell it. We've got to tell it. You see, the tragedy of the church tonight is you can turn it back with most anything. And so-called Pentecostal people, you can turn them back with almost anything. But when you're really filled with the Holy Ghost, nothing can turn you back. And last, the energies of such a glorious optimism came to them. You'll find no more buoyant and exhilarating book in literature than the New Testament. It's just something that just sparkles and it pours like a fountain in the sun. I said Paul this morning lived in the gloom. He did. He lived in prisons. He faced whippings. He faced perils of countrymen, perils of robbers, perils in the sea, perils by land. He was hungry. He was destitute. He was cast down. He wasn't forsaken. All of these things, and when I see someone begin to murmur and complain over just a little old nothing, watch some Christians. Well, Brother Hill didn't speak to me, so I'm going to quit. Now, you sure are filled with the love of God. You know, it could be I could be preoccupied. It could be I could be too busy. And it could be maybe I lost my voice. Can't never tell. You see, it's so foolish. It's so foolish. The little old things we stumble over, the little old things that can get in the way of a people that you couldn't stop them with seas, with rivers, with deserts, with fires, with lions' dens. You just couldn't stop them. And Paul, though he lived in all of those circumstances, I read, yea, and rejoice in tribulations also. He said, now you know something? Tribulation works experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. He said, let these things work. Let patience have her perfect work. Come on. He said, now, learn to rejoice in tribulations also. Don't all things work together for good to them that love God? Do they? Do they? Well, what are you murmuring about it for? It's working for your good. You see, you need to recognize that this thing, it has to work for your good. Listen, God has a plan. It's so wonderful for my life. How could anything work against me? But anyway, before Pentecost, I just want to say, Paul, he was in tune with heaven, like I said this morning. You never got him out of tune. You never got him to break step. I remember my younger brother. He used to start singing something, and I'd start singing off key. And the first thing, he'd be singing off key with me. And then he'd get angry at me. My sister knows how that was back there. And he'd get angry enough to fight. He'd want to fight. And he'd start a song, and then I'd let him get going, and then I'd pick up a minor key, and I'd sing him right out of his tune. Well, that's the way the devil tries to do it with you and me. Don't you know that? He tries to get us out of key. He wants to get us out of step. He wants to get us out of tune. But let him play his flute all he wants to. When the song gets inside and the Holy Ghost is strumming the heart strings, there's not very much he can do to stop it. Well, but before Pentecost, they so often lost heart. Opposition filled them with dismay. But oh, thank God, after and facing a hostile world organized to defeat and to destroy them, yet nowhere was there a despairing or a desponding note. They sang on their way to the prisons and on their way to the fire. I remember, and I can't call his name now, I know it so well, when he was dying, they were burning him, and he turned to the young man with him, and he said, sing out, brother, this day we'll set a fire in the hearts of England that they'll not put out. So he sang as they burned him to the stake. They were true optimists. An optimist, you know what an optimist is? I never think of this, that I don't think of dear old Grandpa Bristol. He lost his hearing, could hardly hear it thunder, and if you'd have seen his wife, you would have been glad that he lost his hearing. And that's the truth. That was a blessed thing in one way. Oh, I loved the old lady. She never did do me any harm. But I could sure see how she worked him over. But you know, I'd go over there and he never could get my name straight and he called me Julius. He just never could hear it right and he never could say it. He said, Julius, come over here. And he had a half a dozen garden books. Snow would be out there on the ground that deep. Cold, blizzard, below zero. But you know, he'd be sitting there studying them garden books. He was looking at the pictures of the cherries and the strawberries and the blackberries. And he was living as an optimist. The snow was out there, but it didn't stop him. He was reading an optimistic book. He was living in the strawberry patch while the snow was standing a foot deep on it. God love you, that's the way the Holy Spirit does it. You see me kind of take off once in a while, don't you? Well, you know, I'm living in the strawberry patch. I'm down here in the midst of what's down here, and I know what's down here, and it's an awful thing, but just like the astronauts, I'm living in another world. You know, there was something that I clipped out that was such a blessing to me. David R. Scott, he was one of the men that walked on the moon. This was what he wrote. Any of 1,000 malfunctions in a spacesuit or the limb could condemn an astronaut to swift death. Yet we have a quiet confidence in our own abilities and a boundless faith in the engineers and technicians who have fashioned the ingenious devices that transport and sustain us in space. Often, in the course of my stay on the moon, I recall the words of the poet Edwin Markham, "There is a destiny which makes us brothers. None goes his way alone." And I thought if those men could go up there with such confidence in themselves and in the engineers and their ability, the child of God should be optimistic always and forever. Don't you realize God's never lost a case? Don't you realize God has never made a mistake? Don't you realize nothing has ever surprised him? Don't you realize all things are possible to him that believeth? Don't you realize God loves you with a love that won't quit, and God protects you with a protection that the devil can't possibly get through? Optimist. Do you know what the world believes? It believes a Christian that's full of the Holy Ghost. Don't go out there and tell that world what Christ can do unless you can show that world he's doing it for you. It's this kind of a testimony that we need. And oh, God so badly wants us to have it. Can't you see that? God don't want any groans. God don't want any failures. God don't want anybody defeated. God wants you to be triumphant. And here, when he sent the Holy Spirit, he made every provision for your life that it will ever need. Ye shall have power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, martyr. That's what the word means. All right. You ever receive the Holy Spirit? Oh, I feel sorry for you tonight. I'm just wading in a clover field, and if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. But oh, thank God, thank God. He shall take the things that are mine and make them yours, and he's done just that for me. You don't see me anymore? You may not. Down here. I could wish no one would ever cry a tear when I went. I'm going to be the richest, happiest, most satisfied fella that you ever looked on. You couldn't cry for me when I'm like that, could you? No, you wouldn't be crying for me. You'd be crying for you, wouldn't you? God love you. We're just going to stand. Let's do just that. We invite you to come. You can go or you can come. Lord bless you. That'll be it.